How's everyone doing today? Good? So, it's a beautiful day today. All right. Well, I'm just trying to... Okay, that's show. Okay. Wonderful. God transforms people. How many believe that God transforms people? Amen? One of the things that I've been coming to understand my time being a pastor, and just in general as a servant of God, is that one of the reasons that I am a Christian, one of the big reasons that I am a Christian, is that I believe that God does transform people. Amen. When I was a child, for many years, I seen my father enter a church and be one person, and at home, through the doors of home, come through the doors of home and be another person. And for a long time, that actually affected me a little bit, but not too much. Affected me in the sense that, I've seen so many illustrations by preachers and youth speakers talk about transformation, that God transforms people. And I'm like, I'm transforming my stepdad. I had a really big problem with that because I didn't see it happen in him. Little know that the person that he needed to transform was me the most. And so I want to kind of go over a little bit this wonderful story in the Bible. But before I do that, let me go ahead and pray. And we have I do have like one or two announcements to make. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you do for us in and out every day. We come to your house of worship and we search you out. At times, we may be even spaced out. So many problems in the world, so many problems personally that we have, and we may feel overwhelmed. But we thank you for allowing us to come here where we can worship you and freely surrender all our thoughts, everything that's in our heart, to you, Father. Thank you for being such a wonderful Father and allowing us to call you Father. We, at this moment, as we open up our word, the word, I pray, Father, that you can really touch our heart, that our minds may be able to captivate the essence, the beauty of your grace and your mercy, and that as you transform us, you also transform other people. We may not understand how long that takes or what it entails, but as we open up Scripture, please show us and allow us to live out to your word and share with others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As you know, we've been, for many of you that have, I've been trying to promote this as much as I could. We had not too long ago a vertical meet on Facebook. I put it on Facebook. It was basically a kind of just getting all the churches together and praying for our vision. As a church ourselves, we definitely need to have a vision and a goal and a mission. And so I think that we can continue doing so. I wanted to invite the church October 6th. I will be posting on Facebook, and I will give the information also to our secretary so she can have it in her bulletin. But I do want to invite the church October 6th. These doors will be open here in our church to actually be able to be part of even a bigger, call, you can say, where we're hoping that all our churches are able to meet up and really take this time for prayer. We have a guest speaker that will be on there live with our president, and last name is Maxwell. Some of you may know him. And then another thing is that I wanted our church here afterwards to have a word of prayer. We'll have an elder that'll be here hosting it, and helping with the system and all that. And hopefully, most of you, if not all, can come and take that time in your week to come and pray. I think that if we pray together, there's more power. Amen? Definitely more power. Amen? Yeah. Amen. There will also be, and I wanted is a little bit new in our calendar. On October 28th, we have UCA that will be coming down, or I'm sorry, across or up, that will be coming over to give us a concert. And so I'd like the church to also be invited to that. With that being said, right after the concert, taking this initiative of prayer, I would like to do a vigil that right after the concert where we will be able to continue to pray. To worship God, kind of like in our Sabbath, I guess you can say, be able to start, to continue to pray for our vision and our mission and pray for our members and just really worship together that night. So we'll have a little bit of a high note with the kids here, and I hope to also end with a high note with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost as we pray and just ask for discernment, ask for that vision that that we want to have in 2023. Very well. With that being said, we're going to go ahead and dive in into the Word. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13. I'm sorry, I thought that would look good with that big, bright green stuff. But if you have your Bibles, feel free to open up your Bibles to Matthew 9. Is working 1-2. Matthew 9:13. As it reads, it says, "As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And so he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, 'Hello, all disciples, how are you guys doing? It's so good to chill and hang out with all these sinners and all these,'" is that what it says? No, it says that, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" What's going on with Jesus? And verse 12 says, "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance.'" Wow, what beautiful words from Jesus there at the end to really speak to the hearts of the Pharisees. There's a key quote from one of our in the Spanish church. This is a good, he's a good speaker. His name is Alejandro Brugullón. He's actually an evangelist. And he says this, I kind of translated it. It says, "The proud do not accept themselves. His pride convinces him or her and that he is superior to others, and that generates anguish because others do not think the same way." You know, a lot of times pride, right, gets in the way of being able to see yourself for who you really are. And so one of the things that God does is, the God that I know is that he is a God of transformation. He is a God of transformation. And so when Jesus was on earth, he used his transforming power in various different ways. He used his powers in various different ways. Let's go ahead and see what are a couple of those ways. One of the ways that he used his power was to transform the conditions around him, right? He was able to transform these conditions around him. There in Matthew 8:26, you know, they were in this boat and there was a storm and they're like, "Jesus, wake up, wake up." You know, or there was other instances where he was, you know, there was a storm and he was walking on water and they're like, "What's going on?" I mean, there were so many instances in which Jesus changed the transitions, the atmosphere around him. Isn't that amazing? He changed the atmosphere around him. And so he transformed it. And so that is a pretty amazing thing. The other one is that he transformed water into what? Into wine. Something out of nothing, right? And so we can see that Jesus transforms, you know, physical matter into whatever he desires. Another thing is that he transformed 5 loaves of bread into what? And 2 fishes into thousands, right? Into thousands. He had a couple and he just multiplied it. And I think that that transformation is so awesome. I mean, you can only picture the people hungry. And that was, you know, according to John 6:11, that was just the men. I mean, we're talking about thousands of people that he fed that day or those days, because he did it more than once. And so God doesn't just, though, transform food. He doesn't just transform the atmosphere, the conditions in the atmosphere, but he also transforms whom? People, my friends, people. You know, that is, to me, one of the most, like, incredible things as I see individuals that are murderers or that are, you know, thieves, etc. I mean, for them to go from one mindset to a different mindset, right? It's just amazing. God transforms people. When we this kind of look into this text, what direct questions did Jesus ask Matthew? What was his direct question that he asked Matthew on 9:9? What was it that he asked Matthew? What did he say? Come what? He just said, follow me. 2 words, right? Follow me. That was as straightforward as you can get. He didn't say, hey, listen, man, can you meet me here tomorrow morning at, you know, 9 a.m. and, you know, I'll have some work for you to do. He didn't say any of that, right? He just said 2 words, follow me, you know, and I don't know how he said that, but I can only imagine, you know, as Matthew there opening up his shop every day, you know, there at the tax collector booth, and he's there and, you know, he's going through the motions as he's walking through the streets. People are probably yelling out, you know, bad names to him as he's walking through the streets. Maybe the little kids are throwing little rocks at him and, you know, and calling him names. And he's just having a rough day. I believe every day for him was a rough day, a rough go around. As he understands his position, he knows that he is probably the biggest traitor in the whole entire world. You know, he probably feels super guilty. He probably doesn't think that anybody cares about him. He's a nobody. Nobody looks at him in a certain way. I mean, to imagine and put ourselves in Matthew's shoes, you have to pretty much understand that he is a nobody. He's nobody really to the Romans, and he's nobody really to his own people. He is just a pawn. Okay, that is basically what he is. And I don't know if you've ever been there where you felt like you've just been a pawn, where no one really recognizes and knows who you are, you know, who you really are. They may know what you do. They may have seen what you were one time, but they don't know who you really are. They don't understand that you have feelings as well. And so I believe that when Jesus came to Matthew, and probably the only person in the entire world that would dare to ask this young man to follow him, with a smile, with a nice grin and smile, follow me. Probably that's the first smile that he's ever gotten since he had that job. And as he looked deep into Jesus' eyes, I could just imagine him just saying, what do I have to lose? I heard that this man does great things and does good things. And he's looking at me. He's looking at me to follow him. What does the scripture say? What did Matthew immediately, what was his reaction? Did he say, well, Jesus, I'm going to take care of some things today. You know, there's some deals that I have to get through, you know, some transactions. And let me talk to my boss and let him know that I'm going to give him 2 weeks and I'm going to go follow him. Did he say that to Jesus? No, it says that immediately he felt the call to follow Jesus. He heard just all Jesus had to do is just tell him those 2 words. And he just got up and immediately left what he had. I can only imagine the Roman guard that used to try to, you know, protect him there and say, where are you going? Right? Like, what are you doing, man? There's money on the table. I mean, what are you doing? Are you crazy? You know, you're leaving a job here. You're leaving your career. I mean, they're never going to look at you the same. Or like a person, or, you know, I could just imagine maybe that Roman guard shouting out words to have Matthew come back. But Matthew did not what? He did not look back. He continued looking forward to Jesus. His eyes were fixed on his master. His eyes was fixed on the Messiah, the only one that can save him from the rut, from the gutter that he was in. Now, did Matthew really live in the gutter? Did he really live that lifestyle? No. On the contrary, Matthew lived very well. So well that I think the second part here tells us what after experiencing transformation in his life, who did Matthew invite to his house? Who does it say he invited to his house? Jesus, yes, but who else? Tax collectors and sinners. My friends, Matthew's life has changed in such a way that as he was walking by, I can only imagine the smile on his face, the smile that he's never had, that joy that he's never had. For whatever reason, he can walk up and now walk looking at the eyes of people. And as he's walking by, he sees his other buddy that's a tax collector. He's like, hey, listen, you over there, come with me, follow me. I got something for you. You over there. And then he started inviting others as well. Probably as he saw other, because see, the thing is that he knew where he came from. He knew his where his mind was. So as I can imagine, as he's seen beggars and others that were sick, I could just imagine all these individuals, him inviting them to have this huge banquet in his house. They had to meet Jesus, the one that rescued him, the one that took him out of this mindset. Because again, even though he didn't live in a rut, in the gutter, in the worst, he felt it. Because the people told him that was what he was. And he believed it for a long time. But from the minute that Jesus said, follow me, it transformed his life. He was no longer bounded to what people said. He was no longer in that rut. He was out of there. And so I love this part of the story because it says, experiencing that transformation, he immediately invited those into his house to have dinner with Jesus. He understood who Jesus was the minute that he was transformed and what that meant into his life. And he wanted others to have it as well. He wanted others to be transformed in the same way. What reaction did the religious leaders have upon seeing Matthew's transformation? What reaction did they have? Did they say, oh, look at Matthew. He's a new man. He's invited everybody to come and eat at his house. He might give us some money too. He's probably, what's so different about him? Let's go see and celebrate with him that he is now free, that he is transformed, that now he's following the rabbi, the teacher. And is that what they said? My friends, there in Matthew 9:11, it says that they were what? Displeased, right? As looking at Jesus and seeing that he was sitting at a table there with sinners. It says here, but the Pharisee said, verse 11, right? It says there, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And so they were looking at everyone for what? For who they were at the moment and now what they can what? Become in the hands of Christ. And so this is a very tough situation because sometimes even as leaders, you know, we fail. We fail miserably, my friends. You know, we look at someone and say, oh, they, you know, once an addict, always an addict. We look at someone and just look at them and say, oh, this is too much drama for me. This is too much for me. And so it is difficult to bypass what we see and not really know what Jesus is trying to do in our hearts. You know, we are all subject, right, at one point to have been Matthew. Unfortunately, these Pharisees, maybe they were born into their positions, right? Being lineage of someone that was a Pharisee and all that. And maybe they went to school. Maybe they went through school and then had that title. Whatever case it is, now they feel that they're better than anybody else. They feel that they're even wiser than whom? Than Jesus. Because they question Jesus sitting at the table with them, with these tax collectors, these sinners. And I'll tell you, I've been there plenty of times in my life where I thought that, you know, my pride got the best of me And I thought, well, I'm not, you know, I don't do those things anymore. So I can't go over there. I can't be over there. I remember my one time, I like telling you guys stories of things that crazy things that happen to me sometimes. But I remember one time I was listening to this gospel. I was coming off the, where I was coming off of. I believe I was taking the bus that day. And I was coming off the bus and I was going to walk home. And I was passing by, I was listening to some gospel music, and I was passing by this strip club. So that kind of gives you where I was living at the moment. And as I was passing by this strip club, I remember that there was like a little, like a back door. I was in the back side of the strip club, and I was passing by on the sidewalk. And I remember at the back door, there was this girl that she opened a door, and she was kind of upset about something. And she just, you know, lit up her cigarette right away. And she's just looking at the sky. She was looking at, I don't even know what she was looking at, but she was looking at the sky like she was talking in her mind. You could tell that she was talking in her mind. And at that particular moment, the Holy Spirit just like poured down on me and said, go tell this girl that Jesus loves her. And I was like, okay. So I was about to do it, but then thoughts started coming into my mind. What if a church leader sees you over there talking to this girl? Like all these, you know, all these thoughts started coming into my mind. Like, what if, you know, this, what if they think, and what are the people going to say? What are they going to think? And what is your wife going to think? What is this? And I was just like, all these things were running through my mind. And I'm like, yeah, that's not a good idea. Holy Spirit, this is not a good idea. And the Holy Spirit kept pressing on me and pressing on me. It was so much so that I did turn around eventually. And when I turned around, it was a second too late. She had already gone inside. And I have to tell you that at that moment, I was so enraged with myself. And because I was listening to all the religious leaders in my mind telling me about what if this or what if that and putting all these excuses. And so we have to be, in our lives, we have to really take note and say, Can I have a different reaction when individuals that are not like the same as me come into our church or come into my life some way, somehow, whether they're asking for money, whether they're asking for help, whatever it is, how can I, right, be able to allow Jesus to touch me so that I can invite them to my table, so that I can invite them to my life and see what the transformation that God can do to them through me, you know, through using me. It's one of the hardest things, I think, as a religious leader, okay, as a leader in our church, as just someone that has a position to be able to sit sometimes amongst the sinners and the tax collectors. But the reality is that at the end of the day, we are all sinners and we are all tax collectors. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So the point here is that we can't be the religious leaders. Don't be the religious leaders. Okay, promise me that you won't be the religious leaders. Lastly, how did Jesus define the mission? How did Jesus define the mission? I love this part because really, he just kind of told them pretty much something that when I was reading this, it came to my, it all made sense to me. As we read here in verse 9:13, right? I'm sorry, I think I wrote the wrong one. As he says to them, but they went, I'm sorry, where was I? Yeah, so he says, it says here, I think I flipped the page here, okay. It says, on hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the what? But the sick. And then he described basically what his mission was, right? But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. And so Jesus' mission is basically that he didn't care what they were saying. He took it upon himself to come down and be near us, right? He came down and his kingdom came near us. That was That was the sermon that I was preaching today at Chelan. He decided to just leave it all and come down here, and his mission was to save the sinners, right? To save the sinners, to save that which was lost. You know, and as I was reading this, I noticed something that he also stated, and this just came to my mind right now, again. And check this out. This is very interesting. It says here, he says, before he said that, you know, that saying, he stated to them, again, he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Where have we heard that before? I know there's some verses out there that we heard that before, but I remember doing a sermon a while back about David. I don't know if you guys remember David. And remember when David like messed up really, really bad, you know? And I don't know if Jesus did this on purpose, but I remember David also saying the same thing. If we read Psalms 51, verse 17, he says that the desires of God is not that of a sacrifice, but a broken heart and a contrite broken heart. He repeats it twice. And at that moment in David's life, if there was anyone that didn't deserve the mercy of God, it was who? It was David, for what he had caused, what he had done. He murdered somebody. He raped somebody. I mean, he lied. I mean, and this is the king, and he deserved death. And so I can only imagine that the way they looked at Matthew was in the same manner, with disgust. I mean, he basically stole from the people that his own people, okay? He lied. He probably did a million things wrong, right, in the sense of sin, and he was looked down upon. And yet, here comes Jesus personally to what? To save him, to ask him to follow him. And that's what Jesus really came here to do, to save the worst of the worst. My friends, we are all the worst of the worst. A lot of times, and it's not just, I don't want to like come here and just say, oh, we're all bad. And, you know, I know that a lot of us have good intentions, and we all strive to have that Christ-like character. I hope so. I hope that is the desire that you have today. But at the end of the day, sometimes we know that we can be really bad. We know that, and I say really bad in the sense of, it doesn't have to be something where you have to murder somebody or steal something. But I'm talking about here, right? Sometimes our actions or the way that we want to be God and say, well, this person doesn't deserve it and this person does, that sometimes holds more weight than people seeing someone that is drunk drinking and saying, oh yeah, that person is a sinner. But you and I have this secret sin that nobody knows just because they don't see it. And we're dealing with this secret sin in our lives, and you know what? We're just as bad. That person, yeah, we can see their sin and what their desire is and all that. But what about us? That we come to church, you know, every Sabbath or every other Sabbath, whatever, how many Sabbaths, and we come to prayer meeting, and you know, we try to do our best and try to be quote unquote good. But the Bible says none of us are good unless we have who in our hearts? Jesus. Jesus is the one that cleans us as white as snow. Jesus is the one that liberates us. Jesus is the one that says, follow me every day. Every day he's knocking on the heart of your door. He's just knocking and saying, let me in. Follow me. Come and follow me. So how does this apply to us? How does this story and all this applies to us? Well, number one, that Jesus invites everyone to be transformed. He invites whom? Everyone to be transformed. No one loved the tax collectors, no one but Jesus. Jesus then invites everyone. Do you know someone that believes they sinned so bad that they don't deserve the love of Jesus, that they don't deserve forgiveness? Do you know someone? Because I know plenty of people. You're looking at one sometimes. You know, I feel that way sometimes. And if I feel that way sometimes being a pastor, that I don't deserve sometimes the love of God, because sometimes I know how bad I can be. I know how selfish I can be. And if I recognize that, then I think we all can ask that question. Do we know someone that believes that they sin so bad that no one can forgive them? And in being in that, knowing that, we have to really contemplate on that question, because we know someone, but we start with ourselves and say, you know what? Amen. Because Jesus of Nazareth, our King, our Creator,
He did it all for us. He came down and he called each and one of us to his ministry, to his mission, and he transformed us. You guys are here today because Jesus has transformed you. And if you don't know that Jesus has transformed you, then today is the day that you can follow him and watch him transform you. Today is the day that you can start that process. Amen? Not everyone will be happy with your change, with your transformation. That is just point blank. Not everybody will be happy. I could tell you that when my father decided in his last days of life, and I'm sorry that I call my stepfather my father, but he was mainly the person that was there as a man figure in my life. And so I might construe that one day you might meet my father coming here. But my stepfather, as I watched him, I remember one time when he, he got the news that he had cancer and other things, and he just didn't have a lot of time to live. I can see from that moment until he passed away how Christ was in his life, how he chose Christ. And immediately the transformation was, I was able to see it. I was able how he treated my mother better, how he treated me better, and how he was the same person at home and he was at church. You know, it just changed everything. And unfortunately, he dealt with a sickness. But let me tell you something. Those last two years that I got to see the change, it was enough for me to say, wow, Jesus does transform. He could have chosen the why did this happen to me and there is no God. But he didn't. He chose Jesus. He chose to die in Christ. And for that, I am very grateful that I was able to see that transformation in his life. The last one is that our transformation basically helps others. As people see us transform and they say, hey, I remember you used to do this, or I remember you used to do that. I remember, why you don't do that anymore? And that is the moment that we can help others to understand the love of Christ. You know, when someone expects to receive, you know, they paid us with evil and they expect to get evil back, and we don't give them evil back, we give them love, they don't understand it. They're like, whoa, why are you going to help me? I just did this to you. I just did that to you. Someone in my family, unfortunately, I remember I was having a conversation with them, and they were a little tipsy, and they confessed something to me. They said, Omar, you know, I was so mad a couple months back. You know, someone was just like, oh, but Omar is this, Omar is that, and they were basically comparing me to them, and he's like, and I was so mad, and so I told them your deep secret. A secret that I had shared with him of something that I did. And he was like, and so, yeah, you know, because, you know, we all are sinners and this and that. And I'm like, hold it. Like, you know, he kept on the conversation. I was like, what did you say? And he's like, yeah, I told him that you did da da da. And I was like, why? In my mind, I was like, why would you do that? Like, that was somebody that I was, you know, that I'm not now. And so in my mind, I'm like, you know, and I couldn't process that. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I think he expected for me to get upset. And I just took a deep breath. And I said to him, you know what? It's okay. I said, that's fine. You know, if the other person believes that I'm still that person, then that's fine. But I am different. I am changing. So I said to him, listen, man, I still love you. Don't worry about it. He's like, I'm so sorry. I did tell that to the other person. And, you know, he's like, you're not mad? I was like, nah, I'm not mad. Maybe a little disappointed, but I'm not mad. I mean, I still love you, you know. And for them, that was something totally different, you know. And that didn't come from me, my friends. If that was me, if that was Omar, I would have told the person off. I probably would have never, you know, get him off Facebook, get him off everything, you know, like take the... But that's not me, because a transformation helps others. It helps that person to understand that it's more important for me to be a friend, someone that loves them unconditionally, the way that the Lord loves me unconditionally. And so that I'm hoping that attitude that I had towards them, they can see Jesus through me and be able to help others. It also, transformation helps others because the person that you become, that Jesus wants you to become, now can also love on others. Okay, that is why the transformation is so important. The transformation is not just for your benefit, but it's also for the benefit of others. For others to say, wow, there is a Jesus, there is a God. Only someone that is walking in the footsteps of God can do that. Matthew's friends allowed the transformation to influence them in a positive way. And so it celebrated with them, you know, with everybody together. And so when you surrender your heart to God and allow his transformation to evolve into your heart and make those the power of love change you, my friends, everybody benefits from the saving grace of God. And so the question is, what close person in your life today, and applying this to our lives, what close person in our lives today can we think of that needs this unbelievable transformation of grace that God provides? What person can we think of needs this? And so we have to continue to always put that in our mind as we now have understand the transformation that starts in people and how God transforms. We have to take into account and say, who can be transformed by God's love? Who needs this? And so, my friends, it is why today we should pray this prayer and want this in our lives. So today I decided to trust in a God who is greater than what? Than some of my problems? Than any of my problems, right? Than any of our problems. And who has the power to what? To transform my life. Kind of like the butterfly, right? The butterfly, before it's a butterfly, it's in the gutter. It's on the ground. It's nothing. It's stepped on, right? It's frowned upon. I know Miss Lola probably removed some from her garden, you know, because it eats up her garden, right? And when we just don't want them, ew, right? And so when we look at that, we think, oh, that's nothing. But when you look yourself not just as this bug and this nuisance, but now as you march up because you're looking up towards Jesus, now you become and you get on one of those vines that he promises that you become part of. And now you become part of that vine and you're in that cocoon. And we know what happens in that cocoon, right? They dissolve into almost nothing, right? And then this beautiful, with time and the process, this beautiful butterfly starts to evolve there. Something out of nothing starts to evolve in there. And as they break free from that shell, wow. What beautiful pictures you can take of butterflies, right? As they, you know, especially this one in particular, when I see it, I love this particular butterfly. I forgot the name of it. But I've seen where, you know, I'm like scared of those bugs on the floor. And now when the butterfly flies around me, what do we tend to do? Like, some of us are that are not afraid of butterflies, we start like following it, like the little puppies when they follow the bugs, you know, or the flies and stuff like that. And we want it to land on our hands, right? Because it's so beautiful and so graceful. My friends, that is what Jesus does. That's how the way that Jesus transforms our hearts, our mind. And then the outside, we become these beautiful beings in which people will recognize and say, there's something different about you. I want some of that. Amen? So we have to walk and decide in our lives to trust in God and trust that he is better and bigger than any of our problems, my friends. And who here doesn't have any problems? Who here doesn't have any problems? Okay. Yeah, we all have problems, whether it's daddy issues, whether it's whatever issues in your life, whether it's because of our kids, whatever it is, we all have problems. We all have financial issues. We could all have, you know, depression, anxiety, all those things. But we have to trust in God that he will get us through those moments, and one day we will be transformed. The Bible promises us that one day this shell will be transformed. You know, I'm hoping that he'll give me a couple more inches, maybe 6 feet tall. You know, maybe a jawline. I would like a jawline. Kind of look a little better, you know. But if he doesn't do that, that's fine. I'll take this body brand new anyways. I do like being short sometimes. It just has its advantages. But I honestly believe I can't wait until that happens. But the transformation doesn't happen when Jesus just comes in the sky and calls out our name. It happens in here first, my friends. It happens in here where he will transform our hearts and mind into something that we can never, never think, you know, or imagine. Or maybe we can imagine it, But the person next to us will be like, nah, you will never change. And he does change us. And that's what I love about it. That's why I believe in the transformation of people. That's why I believe in the transformation of people. I've seen it in my own with my own eyes, and I'm experiencing it in my life. And I hope that you can experience it too today, starting today with the prayer, that allowing God to for you to trust God and allow him to make the transformation in your life. I don't know what needs to be transformed today, but if you want to put something in God's hands in regards to transformation and start that process today, I invite you to stand up as we pray to conclude. Now, as I pray, I'm going to do something I haven't done since I've been in this church. But I feel that, you know, it's not a lot of us here. And we have, I actually finished a little bit on time. So I would like for someone, if someone feels the call to really be transformed, to have God transform their lives, maybe there's something that they're dealing with, you know, something that is driving them crazy, or maybe can't sleep at night, or maybe you're having a situation where it seems as though there's no light at the end of the tunnel, you know, or everything's pitch black. I'd like to invite you to come to the front, okay? I'd like for you to come to the front because I want to pray for you. I want us all to be focused on that person in prayer, and I'd like to invite you to the front and just have this special prayer for you. I think we all at some time, at some point in our lives, we know that God can transform others, but he, for some reason, we feel sometimes that we're not worthy of the transformation that he can have in our lives. And so we're struggling constantly in our minds, in our hearts, saying we're not worthy, but he has made us worthy. And I feel that, you know, as a church, we need to understand that God loves us tremendously, and he's just waiting. He's knocking on the door. He's just waiting for us to say, I surrender all to you. So if you'd like to come to the front, this is the moment, and there's no judgment here because we all, like I said, we all fall short of the glory of God, but we want to have that special request in which we want to surrender it all to God. We want to give whatever it is and say, Lord, transform this, because I've tried a million times and I fail miserably. This is the moment that we can come to the front and just really ask the Lord to I don't know if you could play a little something, to really help us in this battle that we have on a daily basis. I was just going to give a couple seconds, 30 seconds. If there's anyone else that would like to come to the front, this is the moment in which God is speaking to our hearts. Maybe throughout the sermon there was, you didn't hear anything else, but right now you may hear that the Lord wants to transform you. He wants to transform me. And he's willing to do it at this moment if we just surrender it to him. Every day he's speaking to our hearts. Every day he is knocking in our hearts. Just knocking at that door. He's a gentleman. And so he's not going to force himself in, but he would love to come in and be able to work with you. He knows it's a process too. He's not rushing anything, but he's knocking on the door. Will you open? This is the perfect moment to do it on a Sabbath, so you can start off a new day. And so I'm just going to give another 10 seconds. Because I know the Lord is speaking to someone else here today. I know he's spoken to my heart plenty of times, but today is a special day. It is a day of rest. The day in which you can rest in his arms. The day in which you can come and just surrender it all. And you know what? He'll give you a new heart. He'll wash us clean as white as snow. All the dirty laundry, he take care of it for us. For you and I. That's what he does. He transforms. Let us pray. If you still want to come to the front while we pray, that is okay too. But if you're there in your seat and you feel the call in your heart, you feel that Jesus is calling you, and maybe at the moment you're a little scared to come to the front for whatever reason. Maybe you're worried about the leaders, the religious leaders. I don't know. It's okay. You can stand there too. And in silent, be able to pray your prayer. Heavenly Father in heaven, we come to you because sometimes we don't see no other way. There's no other way out. We've tried it all. Whether things of the world, whether trying to resolve things ourselves, thinking that we can pull up our boots, strap them up, and just continue walking and fighting against the wind. Father, but that wind knocks us down so many times over and over again. And we're just tired. We're tired of facing the storm by ourselves. Sometimes we rely on money, on people, on other things except you. And so we ask you forgiveness. Because, Father, the truth is, you are our Redeemer, our Savior, our fortress, our rock. You are the King of Kings. And because you are, sometimes we feel unworthy coming to you. But we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on a cross. That sacrifice that he made for us, where he received so much punishment for my sin, for our sin. And we take it for granted over and over again sometimes. And so for that, we are asking you to forgive us. God Almighty, we understand that that precious gift of Jesus Christ is the one and only thing that can bring us back together to you. That could make us clean and white as snow. That washing ourselves with the blood of the Lamb is what makes us be able to be in your presence. So Father, today, we come into your presence asking you to redeem us, asking you to make us whole, to transform us once more. Thank you for Jesus, who gives us the opportunity in his mission to say that he's come to save those that were lost, those that need a doctor. Thank you for sending Jesus to fix us up, for showing us the way, for redeeming us. Thank you for the precious gift of the blood of the Lamb. Father, as we take the initiative today to come forward and confess, we also take the initiative to ask you to begin the process of healing, the process of believing, of increasing our faith, of being sanctified, of being purified. Father, we can't wait to see you, but help us with this process so that when we see you, we definitely want to spend a whole eternity praising and worshiping your name. God Almighty, we thank you so much once more for giving us the opportunity to come here peacefully and be able to worship you and praise you. But as we go to our homes, as we go to wherever it is that we go to, as we leave these doors, may we not just leave you here, but may the presence of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, continue to be with us. And may the light of Jesus shine in us, that sinners, tax collectors, family members, whoever it is, may they know that there's something different in us, that the transformation has occurred. We love you, Father. Help us to keep that mindset that this week coming up, we can continue entrusting in you and in this process. We love you, Father, and so we pray this in the name of Jesus, in that powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, my brothers and sisters. God bless you. Thank you for coming up. Thank you for coming up, brother. Thank you, Arson. Amen. Let us stay standing and sing our last hymn.
hope you know this song. I've never heard it, so sing out loud if you know it. This is a new one on me, so we'll give it a try.